I heard that song. Thank you. I heard that song, oh, a couple months ago, and I texted Justin. I said, Justin, dude, this song, have you heard it? He said, yeah, I've heard it. Have you played it? No. I said, well, you got about a month and a half to figure out how, because it should be in our service. He said, oh, okay. So thank you to Justin and crew for taking on this new song. Yeah. Well, we are, believe it or not, wrapping up our summer series, and the fact that most of the kids have started school, I guess it's not hard to believe that we're wrapping up our summer series. In a couple of weeks, this is our second to last sermon, and we've been focusing a lot on freedom and being free to live. But perhaps at this stage of the summer, you're still not feeling very free to live. Perhaps you're still a bit confused as how this freedom Paul is talking about can actually play out in your everyday life. Well, my prayer for this morning is that as a result of where the Spirit has led us through the sermons to this point in our summer, we'd be in a place where the Holy Spirit can actually break in to our lives, into your life today, and remind us that we are free to live. Would you join me in prayer to that end? Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that you love us to the extent that you not only sent your Son on our behalf, but you sent your Spirit to indwell us. God, we pray that your Holy Spirit would quicken the spirit within us this morning, that your Spirit would fill us, guide us, convict us, encourage us, whatever it is we need from you today, that your Spirit will do that. In the name of Jesus, amen. Well, before I get going, I have a question I'd like us to kind of look at very briefly. How often were you aware of the presence of the Holy Spirit within you this past week? It's not a trick question. It's not an easy question also to answer, but it's one I'd like to just kind of have you stirring on throughout the sermon. High schoolers, I threw this question at them like 3 or 4 weeks ago or something on one of our Tuesday nights. So we'll come back to that question soon. But as a way to kind of recap where we have come so far in Galatians, and this is like the big picture, 30,000-foot recap as to where we've been. I've got a couple of different little props here to walk us through. So Paul reminds us that you know, way back in Genesis, God made a promise to Abraham. And we know that that promise was fulfilled in Jesus. But in the interim, God knew that his people needed something as a new people living in a foreign land. They needed something to help them flourish. And so he gave Moses, make sure it's kind of in order, left. Okay, there we go. Yeah. It doesn't really matter, right? But he gave Moses the law. He gave Moses the law. And as Paul uses in Galatians, he says, this is the temporary guardian until the promise is fulfilled. And now the promise is fulfilled in Christ. And when Jesus was walking around, right, he basically rewrote the law. He basically took the Ten Commandments and turned them into a much more simple, love God, love others. I had to give props on these props to my kids. Many of you who have kids know near the end of the summer, you're looking for anything to try to keep them busy, right? And so I said, I got an idea. Help me prep things for my sermon. And so Leanna and Carson, I think Leanna was this one and Carson was this one, I believe. And then later on, you'll see Taylor's thing. Anybody that knows Taylor, he's my construction and everything kid. And so he built a pulley system for me. But anyways, where Paul has brought us, actually the text right before ours today, he says, you are to use your freedom to love others. He's basically rewriting, or he's re-bringing up what Jesus did when he rewrote the law with love God and love others. This might, let me tweak it a little bit, maybe. That'll work. Good enough. So this is how we are to use our freedom. Love God, love others. And last week, Joel walked us through the warning that Paul issued when we fail to use our freedom this way. This is the verse right before our text this morning. And Paul reminds us that when we use our freedom to fulfill selfish desires, we will bite and devour one another. And before we know it, we might even metaphorically consume one another. And now look at the last verse of our text today. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. The bookends of our passage today set a very clear context. It's community-oriented. It's others-focused. It's a realization for Paul's readers that they are free, but that this freedom is to be used to advance the cause of others, not step on others to advance their own cause. Well, let's jump now into our specific text where Paul lays out that basically there are two diametrically opposed ways of living, by way of the flesh and by way of the spirit. For the desires of the flesh are against the spirit, and the desires of the spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. It's literally impossible for the flesh and the spirit to coincide simultaneously. To reiterate his point, Paul then launches into the long list of the works of the flesh and the fruit of the spirit. And we could spend a Sunday on each of the characteristics, but for our purposes today, we're going to move somewhat quickly through them. And what I would like to do is look at how Eugene Peterson defines them in the Message. And naturally, we're going to start with the works of the flesh, because that's how Paul does it. And it's going to be, this is our prop, fittingly, for the works of the flesh. Sexual immorality, repetitive, loveless, cheap sex. Impurity, a stinking accumulation of mental and emotional garbage. Sensuality, frenzied and joyless grabs for happiness. Idolatry, trinket gods. Sorcery, magic show religion. Enmity, paranoid loneliness. Strife, cutthroat competition. Jealousy, all-consuming yet never satisfied wants. Fits of anger, a brutal temper. Rivalries, an impotence to love or be loved. Dissensions, divided homes and divided lives. Divisions, small-minded and lopsided pursuits. Envy, the vicious habit of depersonalizing everyone into a rival. Drunkenness, uncontrolled and uncontrollable addictions. And finally, orgies, ugly parodies of community. Then after this depressing list, Paul makes what seems to be a harsh observation. He says, I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. And now we might hear this as a frightening ultimatum, but it's not so much an ultimatum as it is a logical conclusion. We wouldn't put a pet parrot in an aquarium or a goldfish in a birdcage. It would make no sense. Those habitats aren't matched for the animal's natural habitat, and Paul is basically making a similar statement. For one whose life is characterized by this list here, it wouldn't make sense for them to move into a place where those things just simply aren't natural. And then from here, Paul transitions into the fruit of the Spirit, the attributes that would make sense and be a natural habitat for those in the kingdom of God. Again, we're going to look at Eugene Peterson again, and I'm going to use something that a pastor has never used as an illustration for this sermon, a bowl of fruit. I know I'm a trailblazer in that sense. Yeah. Don't ask me how I came up with the idea. It was a long, hard process, and all of a sudden a light bulb went off. A bowl of fruit. No, I'm kidding. Love, affection for others, joy, exuberance about life, peace, serenity, patience, a willingness to stick with things, kindness, a sense of compassion in the heart, goodness, a conviction that a basic holiness permeates things and people. Faithfulness, involved in loyal communities, and commitment. Gentleness, not needing to force our way in life. And self-control, able to marshal and direct our energies wisely. And then at the end of this list, Paul closes with this statement. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Essentially, for those who are in Christ, whose identity is that of a Christ follower, this part of their former identity, the flesh, has been removed or put to death because their identity is now in Christ. So they share in Christ's victory over the flesh and the sin and death that characterize it. This is basically the picture we enter into with baptism. And this all kind of makes some logical sense, does it not? I mean, if the primary characteristic of God's people is to love him and love others and serve him and serve others, well, then this list obviously makes a lot of sense, and this list makes very little sense when it comes to community building and community life. But these two verses, when I see these two verses, the whole concept of being free to live feels like a virtual impossibility. And when I reflect on these verses and then I look at my own life, I can be filled with guilt and shame and hopelessness. This worked last service, so I'm going to try it again. How many of you, when you see these verses in context of the verses of the works of the flesh, fruit of the Spirit, also get a little bit overwhelmed sometimes with guilt, shame, inadequacy? Anybody else out there, or am I on my own island? Okay, this is fantastic, the majority of you. That happened first service too. I was telling, it kept me up last night. What happens if nobody, I have to like scrap my whole sermon if I'm the only person in this room that gets overwhelmed by these things. But this is good. But we got to remember that this is not the desire of Paul or the Heavenly Father. And when we feel this way, it's usually a good sign that we're probably coming at this text and others like it completely wrong. Completely wrong. And I think part of the problem is we over-individualize this passage. I know I have, and here's how. I have so often seen these lists as being a personal spiritual inventory, a checklist. And the more I check off of this list versus this list would determine how I was doing spiritually in that time. But that's looking at these verses wrong. These verses were never intended to be a personal spiritual inventory. And when we treat them as a personal spiritual inventory of sorts, and again, I feel comfortable walking into this now because you're probably like me, you find yourselves doing the Romans 7 bit, no? The very things I don't want to do, I find myself doing. And the things that I actually want to do, I do not do. So, I'm sure right now you're thinking, boy, I'm so glad I'm here. This is just really uplifting. I just am so ready to go change the world for God's kingdom because Ryan is just, yeah, let's go, let's charge. No, I know. But here, hang with me because I know it's been heavy and potentially convicting, and that's not always a bad thing, especially when we as Americans are so good at pretty much everything we do. Sometimes it's a good reminder to remember that when it comes to our spiritual lives, we simply cannot do it on our own. Perhaps this is the perfect time for me to steal from Paul from earlier in chapter 3, which Sean preached on a while back. And again, I'm included in this, okay? You foolish Americans, who has bewitched you? Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the spirits by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Let's look very briefly as to what Paul is saying. When we come to Jesus, he doesn't say, take out the garbage, produce the fruit, and come. He says, bring your garbage. Don't worry about the fruit. We're getting there today. Bring your garbage to the cross. This is how we came to Jesus. So Paul's saying, why are you trying to go back to the ways of the law? Why are you trying to go back here? Don't go back there. He's saying, you're being foolish, you Galatians. We're being foolish, us Americans, when we try to do and not do, do and not do, do and not do. It's dizzying, no? And that brings us to the beauty of today's passage. And that is the Holy Spirit. And I'm going to clip the Holy Spirit up here from our window as a little reminder as to what we are doing next. Because here's where Paul takes us. Here's our command. But I say, walk by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Notice the command. It's in yellow. It's pretty easy to notice. It's to walk by the Spirit. The command is not to do what we do. Don't do, don't do, don't do, don't do. Do, 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 do. Don't do, do, don't do, do. No, it's to walk by the Spirit. That's the command. The command is to walk by the Spirit. Not do and don't do. And if you feel like I'm like beating you up, I've been beating myself up. Like, why? How could this so? Why is it taking me so long to figure this out? Sometimes I'm an idiot, but that's okay. My wife will confirm. So it's very simple, as we will see here. We walk by this, and as we walk by this, this the Spirit produces the fruit. Is that simple? I walk, it produces the fruit. Sorry for the MP3 listeners. It might be kind of confusing as I'm walking around the props and he's saying it's and whatnot. I apologize, but I'm using props, MP3ers. But Jesus knew that we couldn't produce the fruit on our own and that we would need help. Remember back in John 13, after washing his disciples' feet, Jesus said, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." Sounds like Paul is thinking about kind of what Jesus was saying back in John 13. And then after that, in John 14, Jesus promises the Spirit. And then in John 15, do you remember the analogy Jesus uses? He uses the picture of a tree producing fruit. And he talks about us abiding in the vine. He is the vine, we are the branches, we abide in him. He abides in us. And then in John 16, Jesus says, "I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper, Spirit, will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you." Do you catch what Jesus is suggesting? That it would be better if he stopped walking alongside his disciples. Because as long as he was walking alongside them, he couldn't be inside them. Reflect on that. Jesus, the Savior of the world, is saying it is better if he wasn't here, because as long as he is here, we can't have the Spirit. So he says, "I'll take off and I'm going to have that Spirit." I mean, that's incredible, no? It's incredible. Jesus knew our only hope in producing godly fruit was to have the same power that resurrected him from the dead. That's our only hope. So he knew if I leave, they get the Spirit. And if they get the Spirit, they can produce the fruit. And so Jesus ascends, and 40 days later, the Spirit falls. And the Spirit has been filling his people ever since. That Spirit's in you. If you are in Christ, that Spirit is in you. Sorry, impromptu gospel. If you are not in Christ and you want freedom, it is found in Jesus Christ. Come talk to me after the service. I would love to walk you into the road of freedom that comes through the blood of Jesus and being filled with his Spirit. Okay, back off impromptu gospel. Notice now the other ways that Paul works the Spirit into our text as well. "But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law." This is Paul reminding us that the law and the Spirit, they just don't work together. And then again, in the end of the section, "If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit." All three of these verses, walk or live by the Spirit, being led by the Spirit, and if we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit, have a very clear theme. And yes, the Jesus answer would be the Spirit. True. But I want to go one step further onto something I think that gets overlooked from time to time. And that's that the Spirit is the leader. And if the Spirit is the leader, then Paul is making it clear that the Christian, Ryan Hinn, is not the leader. The Christian, we are to relinquish control, not demand it. The Christian is to realize that the Spirit is not just some strange theological oddity, 3-in-1, how what? No. The Spirit is God himself living inside us. Why would the Christian, myself included, who professes faith in the Trinitarian God, not want to relinquish control to the Spirit? to God himself living inside us. This whole producing the fruit thing of the Spirit can shockingly only be done through the Spirit. It's hard for us as Americans to like be like, wait, I can't do something. No, you can't. No, you can't. You can't produce the fruit of the Spirit. The Spirit does it. So it's imperative that we break out of our American mindset that we can always do everything. So you might be wondering, though, what do you do then? Because we have to do something, right? Well, that's a good question. And I'm going to attempt to give my answer, at least the answer I feel like the Lord has been leading me to in the past few months. I want to return to this question to do so. How often were you aware of the presence of the Holy Spirit within you this past week? Now, I'm not interested in an exact figure, but here's what I'd like you to consider. Did you answer this question in terms of hours, minutes, or seconds? And here's a little catch. A legalistic, spiritless reading of your Bible doesn't necessarily count. I read the Bible for a living and know all too well that it is very possible to read the Bible outside the presence of the Spirit. And you know what happens when you do it that way? It doesn't give you life. Now, I'm not suggesting that we give up reading our Bibles at all. No, what I am suggesting we do is we actually engage the Spirit when we open the Word of God. And all it takes is a little bit of awareness, a little bit of mental like, all right, Spirit, let's go. And he'll say, finally. Trust me, he's been saying to me that a lot the past couple of months. Like, finally. Oh, fine. Okay, yeah, let's do this. This is great. So back to the question. Were you aware of the Spirit of the living God? The same Spirit that raised Jesus from the grave. The same Spirit that is inside you in terms of hours, minutes, or seconds. I must confess, when this first dawned on me about a month or so ago, I was pretty convicted. And then I reflected on this, and I began to see this very, very clear correlation, regardless of the circumstances of my life, good or bad. And we all have good or bad in life, right? Regardless of good or bad, for me, the more often that I'm aware of the presence of the Spirit within me, the more free I feel. On the other hand, the less often I'm simply aware, it's just an awareness thing. The less often I'm aware of the Spirit within me, the more enslaved I feel. Take this home with you this week. Think about it. You'll probably land somewhere close. And I'll go out on a limb here and suggest that if you spend most of your Christian life feeling enslaved instead of free, then there's a very good chance you are only aware and walking by the Spirit for seconds or maybe a few minutes a week. So with regards to trying to find what walking by the Spirit, being led by the Spirit, keeping in step with the Spirit can look like, I think a great place to start is to simply increase our awareness of its constant presence within us. Whether you're at work or at school. Sorry, high schoolers, I know this was week one, and you're like, dude, don't tell me I have to think about the Spirit when my teachers be reading. I know, yeah, you gotta try. Whether or not you're talking with your kids or your parents or a friend, whether you're reading your Bible or the news or a novel, whether you're engaged in a loving conversation or a heated argument, whether you're working on your computer or surfing on it. We are to engage in all these activities and all other activities with an awareness that the Holy Spirit is right there in it with us. And you might be saying, well, this is way too overly simplistic. This is to do. Wait, well, there's got to be something harder to do. Well, is it really oversimplistic? Really? Can something I fail to do consistently really be called oversimplistic? God has given us the answer key to the test. He has given us the means to freedom. Yet we spend most of our days completely swallowed by our own desires and concerns, that we fail to realize that he is walking this road with us, and not just with us, but within us. And as a result, We live enslaved by sin on the one hand, or legalism on the other. I'd like to just kind of briefly, you know, walk through these props one last time. What I have noticed in the past couple of months is I've been trying to practice what I preach, which is probably good for most preachers, but it's hard to do. It's much easier to preach than to practice, right? But I'm trying, I promise. What I have realized, you know, I have three kids and, you know, they're all cherubs and they're always great. I never get upset or impatient with them. But on the rare occasion where, you know, maybe slightly upset or whatever, what's happened recently is I engage the Spirit. And I think, okay, God, where are you? You are leading me. The Spirit is within me. And I focus here on just walking with the Spirit in the heat of the moment too, by the way. And that often catches, I catch myself and sometimes I get frustrated. I'm like, no, I don't want to walk by the Spirit right now. But I'm like, no, I should. Okay. And I have that internal dialogue, right? But what has happened and what is freeing? This is all about freedom, right? This is all about freedom this whole summer. Is this. I've spent much of my life trying to do and not do. Do and not do. And what's becoming super clear is that when I do that, I am on this side of history compared to the cross. And I could come to Jesus and I could say, well, this is not fair. It's so hard to do and to not do. It's so hard to do and to not do. This is not fair, God. You can't certainly expect me to not do these things and do these things. But then that's where God says, No. I raised him from the dead, and that Spirit that raised him from the dead is now within you, and it produces the fruit. And when I'm looking here and walking by here and being moved by the Spirit, then I will naturally produce these things. And as obviously as I'm doing this and this, the works of the flesh they crucified. I've done this incredibly imperfectly for the past couple of months. But what I've come to realize this actually came to me this week, is that I've been so trapped by legalism my whole life with regards to producing fruit and not doing the works of the flesh. And where I've gotten to is that walking by the Spirit, focusing on the Spirit, will never turn into legalism. You can't do that legalistically. It's been really a powerfully eye-opening experience for me to realize I spent so much of my Christian life trying to do and not do, and then it gets legalistic and bondage and like, break me free from these shackles. Oh, yay, Jesus, I thank you for forgiving my sin. But then I just fall into it. It's like, wow, this there's got to be more. Yes, there is more. There is more. Walk by the Spirit, focus on the Spirit, be filled by the Spirit, follow the Spirit, be moved by the Spirit, and you can't do this legalistically. Try it. Try it this week. Try to turn it into legalism. You'll be amazed. You can't do it. I've tried. And every time I do it, I go like, oh, come on, Lord, surely this is going to end in legalism. And instead, I find patience where I usually don't. And I find the Spirit of God with me. Oh, my gosh, freedom. Freedom. It is there. All right, I need to wrap this up. Until we are aware daily, hourly, even minute by minute of the indwelling presence of the Spirit, how can we really know if Paul was actually right? That Paul was actually right. It's time we submit to the leading of the Spirit. It's time we focus our spiritual efforts on identifying and enlisting the omnipresent Spirit that is within us. Are you ready to relinquish control to the Spirit? God needs us, his people, to submit to and rely upon the leading of his Spirit. Our Silicon Valley, our country, our globe needs fruit filled, discipled, disciples of Jesus that are filled by the fruit, not because of our own effort, but because it's out of an outpouring of the Spirit of God that resides within us. Well, the band is going to come up and we're going to close with three songs. I've asked the band to close us in these three songs for the progression that I am trying to bring us aware of. The first song is "O Come to the Altar." It's designed to be reflective, but in light of today's message, you do what the Spirit's encouraging you to do. But the reality is many of us are exhausted, and not the kind of exhaustion a little nap this afternoon is going to cure. It's time that we come to the altar, and it's time that we start doing at the altar. What happens at an altar? Sacrifice. It's time for us all, myself included, to stop demanding to take the lead in our own lives and release control and follow Him. But this step is hard. No, it is, for sure. And to do this, we need the Holy Spirit, which is fittingly song 2. The Spirit is our key to living. The Spirit is the helper spirit that God designed to give us in the physical absence of the Son. The Spirit is our key to following the Son. The Spirit is our key to being free to live. And then lastly, we're going to close with the song "Same Power." It's the song we sung at the offertory. I think it is helpful that we leave here this morning with a reminder of the lyrics of this song. The same power that rose Jesus from the grave, the same power that commands the dead to wake, lives in us. He lives in us. If you want to know Jesus and you want the freedom, you don't know Jesus and you want it, I'll be up front. I would love to lead you into the freedom that comes with Jesus. Now, may we leave this place with the awareness that God Himself is in us, that the same power that rose Jesus from the grave, the same power that commands the dead to wake, that same power lives in us. May we engage the Spirit within us in ways we have never known, and may we participate with the Spirit as He leads us into freedom. Amen.